You know, when you come to church or you grow up in church, there are a lot of words that you only hear primarily in church. You do know that, right? There's such a thing as called church speak. As a matter of fact, back in the 80s into the 90s, there was a big movement within the church that was identified and called seeker-sensitive. You heard of those seeker-sensitive churches? And one of the goals that they had was to have people come to their church that would never go to church. And they figured the way to do that was to change some of the language so that people could understand what it was that was going on. You hear words like salvation, born again, anointing, sanctified, a preacher speaking about eschatology. What in the world does that mean? And then we talk about things like a spiritual journey. Again, for people that do not come to church, what does that mean? Now, the problem with the seeker-sensitive churches, many of them, is that they stopped talking about sin, too, because they didn't want to offend people that were coming in, and they figured if we don't call them sinners, then maybe they'll come back. You see, you can't do that. You can't pick and choose the parts of the Bible that make you comfortable. We are all sinners saved by grace. My sin does not define me, but I can't ignore it. And some of the most popular ministries in this country today talk very little about sin. And that's why people come, because they like it. It makes them feel better. Well, certainly, I believe that when we are together, I want us to leave here feeling better than when we came in. But if the Holy Spirit brings you under conviction, you can't ignore that. So we talk about all those different terms, those different words. But let me go back to spiritual journey. What's a spiritual journey? How do you even pack for something like that? That's a journey joke there. There you go. I wasn't going to start singing one of their songs, but that's what that was. So on my spiritual journey, do I get to pick my destination, or are we all headed in the same direction? How will I know when I get there? Do I finalize that trip somehow? How do I know when I've arrived, and who determines what that arrival point is on my spiritual journey? Those are all very legitimate questions. Well, the fact is, a spiritual journey is something that each and every single Christian is on for the entirety of your life. You are all, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're on a spiritual journey right now. You're traveling. Ooh, we're going to sing that song next week. We're traveling. That's what we're doing as we're moving through life. But I can tell you this, church, your spiritual journey is different than anyone else's. That's why I always caution you not to be comparing yourself to someone else in your relationship with the Lord. Man, I don't know if I read as much. I don't sing as much. I don't think I can't pray as good as. None of those things, church, are of importance, because your journey is yours. You're moving at a particular pace that is right for you. But there are aspects of the journey that are common to everyone. For instance, we all in life come to the point of crossroads. How many of you can think of a crossroad that you came to? And you had a choice of what you were going to do. Am I going to turn left, or am I going to turn right? Am I going to keep moving forward, or do I need to stay right where I am? See, those are all decisions that we need to make, and hopefully you do that in wisdom and even perhaps with some guidance. And because there is guidance available to us, most Christians are at some point looking for signs and looking for direction on where to go. Certainly the first and foremost is in the Word of God. There is nothing that you are experiencing today that the Word of God does not address. Certainly, we talk about prayer and seeking God. We talk about having fellowship and seeking perhaps wisdom from brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we've talked about how that's good, but you also need to be careful. But like everywhere you turn today, there are always going to be people that are willing to tell you what they think. Always people willing to give you advice, to give you some suggestions about what you should do or not do. How do you know who to listen to? How do you know who truly is looking out for you? And that's why, again, I so often caution you, be careful who you listen to. Be careful of the podcasts that you're allowing to come into your mind. Be careful of what you watch on TV, even if they're popular. Popularity does not necessarily mean truth. I hate to burst your bubble, but just because everybody knows somebody's name doesn't mean that they're doing what they should or speaking the truth of God. But we search. We're looking for answers. We're looking for direction because we all desire the comfort of knowing that we are making good decisions, that they're in our best interest, whatever that might be in your life. And I want you to know that we should be praying for each other regularly. If you can do it by name, that you know something's going on, that's great. But let's just always be lifting each other. I don't know what it is that Clayton's dealing with right now. I don't know what it is that Belinda's got going on. I don't know what Fred's got happening in detail, but whatever that is, I'm praying that God's going to give you direction, that he's going to lead and guide you, that more than that, you're going to listen to what it is that he says. So this morning, I want us to look at how that desire to have wisdom, to have encouragement, to be assured, how does that happen along our journey? And what should that do to us? How should we respond to those things? And I want to look at a very unlikely hero from the Old Testament. Gideon was an interesting guy. Now, the story that he has or presents is very unusual. When you consider the task or the journey that God put Gideon on, he was just an ordinary man, really no special strength or experience that we know of. At the time of his call, he was a simple farmer, which, you know, I think is encouraging. You need to understand that God will use you, period. There's no comma there. God will use you. What he's looking for are men and women that are available to be used of him. What's your availability level right now? You go, whoa, Pastor Dave, man, I got a lot going on here. There's a lot of things happening in my life. I've got this thing I'm dealing with right now. I don't know how available I could be. Really? Let me tell you something, church. I don't know how much is going on in your life, but I can tell you, I got a lot going on in my life right now. Some of it is very positive. Some of it is excruciating. All I know is I want to be ready whenever God tells me to move. Why? Because I want to be where he wants me to be. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. Desire to be where God wants you to be. That's the cry of this church. Where do you want us to be, God? Yes, physically, where do you want us to be? But where do you want us to be spiritually? Where do you want us to be in the time of a world right now where we see all of the hate, we see all of the violence, we see all of the things going on in the world? Where do you want us to be? Well, it starts with being where he is. And so Gideon was nothing special, just like you, just like me. Nobody's special. He didn't have any real significant accomplishments, but even in spite of all that, he became the fifth judge of Israel. Now, the judge in that time was before the kings and after Joshua. So you got Moses, and then you got Joshua doing their thing with the children of Israel, and then they died, and there was no leadership. So God began to bring judges. There were 12 in total, some say 13 if you count Samuel, who had multiple calls on his life. They were not all perfect people. Somebody say Samson. Yeah, that guy was a Jerry Springer show all by himself. He was somebody that had a lot of weaknesses that always seemed to surface, and yet God still used him. He was still an authority for the people. Gideon became one of those. But you know, when his call came, he wasn't real excited about it. He even argued a little bit. And we're going to go into the sixth chapter of Judges here in just a moment. But read his story. There's more written about him as a judge than any of the others. All of them. It's Gideon, just little Gideon. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, I'm from Manasseh. I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel. Now, how many of you know who Manasseh was? Some of you may know. He was the firstborn son of Joseph when he was in Egypt to his wife. Oh, I forget his wife's name. I shouldn't have gone down that road. That's a tough one. But Manasseh was the firstborn son of Joseph when he was in Egypt. He said, not only am I from the smallest tribe, but within that tribe, I'm from the weakest clan. And then he said, and my family is the least important of the whole clan. So he's going, you must need somebody down there. It can't be me. He didn't exactly have an impressive, glowing resume. But let me give you some good news this morning. God's not impressed by credentials. God's not impressed by position. God's not impressed by how many degrees that you possess. He doesn't care about the size of your brain pan. What God is looking for is a willing heart. That's who God wants. Even a cautiously willing heart. Now, before I read from Judges, let me give you some context. The nation of Israel, at the time of Gideon, when this is written, has turned to idol worship. Now, you would think that after coming out of Egypt, they saw the 10 plagues, they saw the pillar of fire, they saw the Red Sea completely parted, they saw the walls of Jericho come down, and these people are still turning to idols. That sound like maybe some churches or some organizations that we know that where they see the hand of God moving, and but yet they continue to worship things like a pastor or the music or their building or their finances. Those things that just truly are not the most important thing. And so for Gideon, he's living in a time where there is an unhealthy cycle that's taking place in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel would be blessed by God, but they would begin to worship idols. As a punishment for that, God would allow nations to come and invade and take over the country. The people would be under that oppression, and they would cry out to God to save them. In his love, he would send a judge. He would send somebody that would free them from their problems. They would have peace and prosperity. And then they would turn their backs on God and start worshiping idols. And he'd send another country and they'd cry out and he would rescue them and they'd be at peace. And then they'd turn and go back to the idols. You see this hamster wheel that they seem to be living on. And yet God, in his incredible patience, still loved them, still preserved them for many more centuries. So in Gideon's time, there are two nations that are hurting the people, the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, these people were warring nations. They were very powerful. But it was during this time of their crying out to God that an angel came to Gideon. And the angel came to Gideon and said something to him that, knowing how Gideon felt about himself, was a little strange. Because this angel showed up. That's the sound an angel makes, by the way, when it shows up. I'm just giving you a warning so you'll know. There it is. Here's what the angel said to Gideon. He said, hello, basically. He said, hello, mighty warrior. Now, tell you what, Gideon did not see himself as a mighty warrior. There was nothing about that in his thinking that was true. This would be an angel, like an angel showing up to me and going, hail, all-star catcher of the Phillies. That would be great. I would love for that to be true. But it isn't. I'm not. And so Gideon was faced with having to try to understand, what is this guy saying to me? He said, I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from the least important clan. How can you be talking to me? But you see, God doesn't see you, church, where you are. God sees who he has in store for you to become. Does that make sense? God doesn't look at you today as that person who, man, I blew it again yesterday. I did the same thing over again. How many times am I going to shoot my mouth off? How many times am I going to lose my temper? How many times am I going to deny God in my life? But he doesn't see you that way. He sees you as a mighty warrior. He sees you as the one who he created, who he had in mind before the foundations of the world were laid to be an influence in your family, to make a difference at your office, to make a difference in those circumstances and situations that God allows you to be a part of. He's called you to be that person. And that's how he sees you. That's how he saw Gideon. The warring nations that are coming against them have been so bad. It says, and if you read through about him, I'll take a drink of this. Hang on just one second here. I'm all excited. The Midianites and the Amalekites were tough people. They were actually descendants. The Amalekites were descended from Esau, Jacob's brother. That's where that line came from. They were the very first military conflict that the Israelites ever had when they got out of Egypt. The first people that they fought were the Amalekites. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Not Sarah, not God's first choice, but Keturah. And so these people were also those that were warring. And you read about the Midianites through the scriptures. Remember Joseph, when he got sold by his brothers, who'd they sell him to? A band of Midianites going through. Moses' father-in-law was a prince among the Midianites. So you see them all throughout the scriptures, both very powerful nations. But God was using them as an instrument of punishment against the Israelites. You'll read that they would come and they would take all of their crops. They would take all of their food. They would take all of their animals. The people were reduced to having to live in caves so that when they came, they would spare them. They're crying out to God. And Gideon's the one that God's come to. So turn to Judges, if you've got your Bible. Sixth chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read a few verses. Because it's in this time that Gideon asks God for a sign. A sign. Now, you've heard us talk about signs. I talked to you about signs last week with our church. That we had asked God for a sign about where he wanted us to be. And when we came to the Susquehanna Club, God sent a sign that spoke to Katarina and to me. Spoke to Sharon, who had been saying, man, I've been praying and asking God to bring you to come worship here. See, I believe that's going to happen for us. It's funny because when I go out to look at, and I'm always going out looking at buildings. A number of you are often sending me things, hey, go check this out. So I go out and I look. But you know, when I get out of my car, first thing I do, I'm not looking at parking and I'm not looking at the structures and where that is. I get out of my car, I'm going like this. Okay, where's the eagle? I'd really love an eagle right now. That would make my job so much easier because everybody will believe me that I saw an eagle. Now, does God always do the exact same sign every single time? No. But when we ask him, like Gideon asked God, he will respond. All right, so we are in the sixth chapter in the 36th verse, I think it is. 34th verse. Let's start there. 6:34. It said, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. That's not what I want to read. Hold on. That's not what I want. Let's go back. Find me where the fleece is. Where's the fleece? 36? That's where I want to start. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. So this is Gideon talking to God. And he said, God, if this is you, listen, I'm going to put a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. Verse 38, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece, wrung out the dew for a bowlful of water. So the ground is all dry, everything's dry, except that fleece. And it isn't just there's maybe a hint of what, no, a bowlful of water he squeezed out of there. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Now, in the natural, that makes no sense. You can't do that. That's not how it works. Go ahead, put something out today and see how dry it stays when everything else is soaking wet. It doesn't happen that way in the natural. Here's the good news. God doesn't operate in the natural. And see, that's the kind of faith that he's asking us to have in him, to know that even though we see something this way, it doesn't make any sense. God can do whatever it is he desires. That's why we should never be surprised when those things happen. I was delighted to see that bird, but I wasn't surprised because we've been asking for it. And see, that's what Gideon did. But how should we interpret this? Was Gideon showing a lack of faith in God? Was this a sinful response by Gideon? Because you only have to go back into Deuteronomy 16:6, and it says we should never test God. Jesus even quoted that to Satan in the desert. He said, don't test the Lord your God. That's in Matthew 4:7. Or was Gideon simply acting in a way that reflects a very human nature that we all have to deal with? You see, God knows who we are. He created us. He knows our limitations. He knows how it is that we think. And there are times that come of doubt. How many of you have ever doubted anything in your life? You don't have to put your hand up. I know we all have. Absolutely. We have all had doubt in our lives. We're uncertain. And in those times of uncertainty, you know what's often very important? Some type of an external confirmation. That's why we're always going to people going, how'd I do? What do you think? I got dressed this morning. I said to Katarina, I said, how do I look? Now, she lied to me and said, I look great. So I appreciated that. But we're always looking for, she didn't lie to me. We're always looking for something to affirm us. Do you know that God wants to affirm you this morning? He wants to assure you. Now, that does not mean that whatever it is that you decide you want to do, you can just get a little blessing here and say, God, assure me about this. No, no. It's according to His will for your life. But He's there to do that. He's present. And Gideon made that situation available for himself by testing God. That wasn't a sin, what Gideon did. It wasn't out of the realm. It was very natural to the very way that we are created. And we should recognize that Gideon was not only concerned about himself in this, and this is one of the things that set him apart. He was concerned for the entirety of the nation. As a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother, you should be concerned not only for yourself and what's going on, but for the entirety of your family. Your prayers may be the very thing that preserve your family. Your prayers may be the very thing that bring that wayward person to the Lord or back to the Lord. You see, church, we have responsibility. Being a Christian is not just kind of idly getting by and just, you know, I'm just going to move on. It's another day. You know, maybe I'll get on the golf course. Maybe I'll do something else. I'll go to work. Church, we have responsibility. And it begins in our very own families. It begins praying for those that God has brought to us, a husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, whoever that might be. And Gideon understood, I have got such a responsibility here that God is asking me, I need assurance. There's nothing wrong with asking for that, church. And I believe that we struggle needlessly. I believe that we suffer needlessly in the things that God's called us to do because we don't ask Him for His assurance. We don't ask Him to come and to say, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. And Gideon had to deal with that. The Bible is filled with examples of times that the great leaders went to God and said, God, is this really what you want for me? Is this truly where it is I need to be? All of the great military leaders. You remember Joshua, go back to him. He had had that great victory at Jericho. That city had never once been conquered because of the great walls that were there. No one had ever conquered Jericho. It was ancient in his day. That's how long it had been around. You know the story. They marched around 7 times, cried out, the walls came down, they conquered the city. They got done with that, they looked up, and there was Dillsburg over there. Actually, it was called AI, but it was about the same size place. Same thing. Didn't ask God. There was sin in the camp. And because of all of that, you remember, they just said, hey, you guys, take a break. You, and you, come with me. We'll go take care of business. And they got beat. Because they did not seek God. My friends, I have lived long enough to know that I don't ever want to be on any of my journey without seeking God's direction, Amen. Without seeking His guidance and His wisdom. And He brings it in many ways. You know, many times the voice of God sounds a lot like my wife. And I have to listen. Come on, some of you are going, yeah, I know. Sounds like my husband. Sounds like my wife. God speaks through those that are closest to us. This doesn't need to be a bright light someplace and a thundering bolt of lightning coming. No. He'll give her wisdom, something I don't see. He'll allow me to do that for her from time to time. But I'm seeking, I'm asking. And Gideon was looking for assurances from God. Let me fast forward a little bit because I want to make sure I get this done. The second thing then is because of God's affirmation and his assurance, Gideon went from doubt to courage. Do you know you change when you seek God? That when you receive that assurance from him, your life changes. The circumstances begin to look very different. He was given an assignment, and he had to hold firm to that conviction. He had to hold to what it was that God told him, because true conviction of God's purpose in your life will always be met with opposition. If you write stuff down, write that down. True conviction to God's purpose in your life will always be met by opposition. I tell you that because I want you to expect it. I want you to be prepared for it. How many times do you get knocked down and you're going, man, I never saw that coming. I never thought that would take place. But if you're expecting that in the midst of standing for what it is that God's called you to, you're going to get opposition from some place, you're ready for it. And that's certainly true today, is it not? How many of you have tried to stand in the conviction of who you are as a child of God and you've been opposed by people for that? Don't go online if you're doing that. Because, I mean, let's face it, in this digital age of instant information, any comment that you make, even just off the cuff, can result in a firestorm of criticism, hatred, even violence. There have been reports. We live in this relentless age of the lens of social media. And that lens has no filter. There's nothing to hold it to a place of understanding or compassion, even common sense many times. Yet we're called not to back down. You're called to stand firm in that. And it's through God's assurance that you move from that place of timidity and doubt to a place of conviction and of strength to stand your ground. Gideon did that. I won't read it, but if you go back earlier in the chapter, verses 25 to 27, Gideon tore down the idol of Baal. He tore down the Asherah pole, and it said the people were violently opposed to him. Now, if you read that, you'll notice one thing. He was still developing as a leader. You know how I know that? Gideon wasn't there because he did it at night. He said, you know what? I don't want to do this where everybody can see me. I'm going to just kind of slide in and then slide out again. He got the job done. But I take courage from that to know that these great men and women of God throughout the scriptures, we have them on these pedestals, don't we? We figured that they got the lightning bolt and they went, yeah, let's go. God, come on, man. We'll go and get. No. They all had their doubts. Moses gave five excuses to God at the burning bush. At the burning bush, he's doing this. Five excuses. I can't. But. So finally, I think if I could have seen God at that point, God would have, I'm going to snap you. That's how I would have felt. Crack you upside the head. Gideon was moving along in the right direction. Gideon was growing as a leader. But God was able to use him in all of that. Gideon had to put himself in direct opposition to the people. They were worshiping those idols. Gideon went in, pulled them all down because God gave him strength in that time. Good example of that, many of you probably remember this. It was June the 5th, 1989. Right after the Chinese government's violent crackdown of the peaceful demonstrations that were pro-democracy in Beijing's Tiananmen Square. I think you remember this picture. Because somebody snapped the photograph of a single man holding nothing more than two shopping bags standing in front of a line of tanks. Do you remember this? And he stood in front of it. And the tank would try to swerve and he would move over in front of it, using himself as a shield, as a demonstration of courage. and of resistance. And see, that's what Gideon was called to do. And my friends, that's what we're called to do today. The guy didn't come at the tank with a bazooka. He didn't come at it with another tank. All he did is he just placed himself there and in essence said, no, no more. Can you do that this morning? Are you able to stand in the face of the things that are completely against the things of God and say, no more? And you know, that only may be in your home. That may only be in a place of your sphere of influence, or maybe God is calling you to something much greater, but are you willing? Are you available to God to say, God, whatever way you want to use me? Gideon's going, look, God, I'm from this place down here, and you want me to go against the Midianites and the Amalekites? Prove it. Well, okay, there's that. And he started to move forward. Gideon did all of the things that God had called him to do, because finally, the assurances that God gave him took Gideon from doubt to determination. He wasn't going to let up. Even when God took him to the place of moving outside of what made sense, because you know the rest of the story with that, right? Gideon was going to go after them with thousands and thousands, and God went, nah, that's too many. You got too many people there. And he brought him back down to the point where there was no other explanation than the fact that God had gone before them. Asking God for assurances, church, is not necessarily a sign of your weak in faith. It's a part of who we are. And God makes himself available. You know, God could have chastised Gideon, couldn't he? Couldn't he have said, what do you mean, do the fleece? All you need is me. He said that to Moses, didn't he? He said, you just tell him I am, that's all. But then Moses continued to say, I can. And God said, okay, there's your staff. Take your hand out, there's leprosy. Turn the water into blood. All of those things. See, God's compassionate with our needs, church, but we need to ask him. You need to ask to be bold before him. I'm not saying that we go to him full of our own pride, but God's waiting for you. He wants you to come to approach him. And that's not a sign of weakness. You know, you think about a tightrope walker. Any of you see, you know, Carl, was it Willenda? Was it Carl Willenda? Wasn't he the great tightrope walker? Wasn't that that guy's name? I actually saw the walk on TV where he fell. I mean, he fell the one time. But a tightrope walker, when he's teetering high above the ground, he's practiced and he's prepared for that moment. But I got to believe that every once in a while, there's a thought that comes into this guy's head that goes, can I do this? Can I really walk on a wire half an inch across over some high precipice? And that momentary uncertainty is not indicative of his belief in his skill level. Of course he can do it physically, but the doubt often finds a way to come into our minds. Well, in that same way, a moment of doubt or hesitancy on your part, church, does not mean that you have weakened faith. It means that you're a person, that the enemy is always trying to get us to focus on the things that we should not. And it's our responsibility to keep our eyes set where they belong on him. You know, when Gideon laid that fleece out, not once, but twice, that was not a brazen test of God's authority. It was a humble, very human plea for assistance. There was a lot of things going on, church. God does not expect you to go it alone. They weren't driven by disbelief, but a desire to fortify his own uncertainty. So go back to the tightrope walker again. You know, if he's getting ready to walk, and who is it? There was a French guy that walked between the Twin Towers, wasn't there once? Wasn't there a guy that did that? He walked from tower to tower, all the way at the top. Of course, he got arrested as soon as it was over, but he made it across. Well, I can tell you this. It was not the first time he'd ever walked on a wire, but I can promise you, before he stepped out, he tested the wire first. Just kind of leaned on a little bit. He felt the weight of the pole in his hand. He might have even looked at a harness if he was wearing one to make sure that it was fit for where it was supposed to be. Again, these actions are not about the walker doubting his skills or the equipment. It's a genuine respect that this guy has for the task that's ahead of him. Well, my friends, God has tasks ahead of each of us. And I believe we need to respect them because they are about the kingdom. Everything that you do for God, whatever it is he's called you to, is vitally important to the kingdom, and he assigned it to you. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. It's different for me than it is for you. But whatever you do, Paul writes, do it all to the glory of God. Do it as if you're doing it for God alone and no one else. Because that's what assurances do. Gideon had a lot of self-doubt. He was a very unlikely hero, and he needed assurances. So he sought God for them. And then, I love this part, God answered. God wasn't silent. God answered him. And Gideon obeyed. So we may at times feel as uncertain as Gideon did. But God's always present with you on your spiritual journey. You're never alone. And his love, his patience, his power will transform you into that mighty warrior. You may not feel that way. You may not look in the mirror and see anything different, but I can promise you the changes that God is doing on the inside of you will be seen. You will become who it is that God needs you to be. You'll be able to accomplish the task, all to his glory and honor. So I want to encourage you, church, don't back down. No matter how tough it's getting, no matter what you can't see, seek him. Ask for his assurances. God, I need you in this hour. Maybe even give God a little test. If you've never done that before, see what God may want to do. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what if it doesn't happen the way that I thought it did? Do it again. Be faithful. Press in. How many times was it that prayers had to be prayed in the scriptures before answers would come? How long did God wait before he sent his son to deal with the problem of sin? Press in, press in, press in, because he's faithful. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. And I want to thank you, God, that like Gideon, we may feel today like we just don't have a whole lot to offer. I got other things going on. I'm dealing with this right now. But Father, all you're looking for is a willing heart. A willing heart to say, Father, here I am. Use me. Whatever it is you want me to do. And then, God, I can have the confidence that you will assure me along the way. You'll strengthen me in the way that I need to be strengthened so that everything that is done will be an example of what it means to be your child. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. I pray, God, for those of our family that aren't with us today, be with them. And God, I ask that as we go through this week, whatever the struggles, whatever the storms might be, that we know that you're with us, that you will strengthen us. You'll take us from that timidity to courage. You'll take us from that place of doubt to determination. And it's through you, Father, that all of these things are done to your glory and to your honor. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.